Well, I think he's pretty much covered it all. We could probably just leave now. I'm, you know, sitting there, okay, I don't need to say that. Okay, I don't need to say that. We covered quite a bit there. But parenting is so important because we understand that the Great Commission is to go and make disciples. And parenting is, it's like discipling times two. You know, it's everything. I mean, these people don't even know how to eat when they come into the world. So we're not just teaching them about the word, but we're teaching them how to learn so that they can take it all in. So I think the message we're wanting to get to you today is about how to teach and how to train and where do you start to get the right end product. And I have handouts. Let's see if you want to pass those out. So you can follow along a little bit and go back over this information in the future and remind yourself, keep yourself sharp. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10 says, I am God declaring the end from the beginning. Think about that, declaring the end from the beginning. In order to declare the end from the beginning, you have to know what the end is. You have to have a vision for what the end result is. And Richard talked about that. To be a successful parent, you have to have a vision for what you're doing. You need to see, as God does, the end product. If you just do your best and hope for the rest, you know, I had a friend who was just learning how to drive. And this was in the probably late 70s, late 70s, I guess. And she had this huge tank, you know, they called it a car. I don't know what it was, but it was just like a tank. And I can remember her, she would sit at a what we called a busy intersection in our small town, and trying to wait for that time, you know, to pull out and cross through. It's kind of like jump rope, you know, when do I go? When is it safe now? And she would think it was pretty much clear on both sides, and she would, I promise you, close her eyes and floor it. She was just kind of hoping for the best, you know. And sometimes I think that's what we as parents do in some cases. We just kind of close our eyes and say, okay, we're going for it. And we just kind of hope for the best and hope we don't have any crashes on the way through. And I don't believe that God wants us to have to do it that way. We're always going to have situations we're not quite sure what to do with. But He has given us a basic plan and the basic outline of how to do this. We just need to get that information. So we want to have a vision for the end product. You know, a vision for the intersection and wait till the cars are at a good distance away. Don't hope you're faster than they are. We need a vision for our kids. What are they going to be? Now, I hope that we all know the fallacy of saying, well, I played football in college and my son's going to be a football player. You know, we've all seen the damage that that can do to Junior, because Junior is excellent with computers and gets beaten to a pulp every time he goes on the field. You know, we understand that's not what we mean by saying get a vision. My kid's going to be a doctor so he can buy me a house, you know. Those are not the right kind of vision that we're talking about. You're not predetermining their life and their destiny. But the vision is of a successful child in the kingdom. And as Richard talked about, what is success? A smart kid, a rich kid, a healthy kid, a kid that goes to college, a kid that moves out as soon as possible. You know, I remember someone telling me, she said, I had kids when I was really young so that I could get them up and out of the house while I was still young and be able to have fun. I thought, boy, you just chewed up about, you know, 15 or 20 years of your life right there getting it out of the way. Did you accomplish anything? So you do want to have a vision for that child. Well, what, you know, what should your vision be? Because your vision is going to design everything that you do that day. If you have a vision of having a dinner party and you're going to have 8 people over, then that's going to predetermine, okay, how do I order my day? Well, I need the food. I need the seating arrangements. And, you know, it orders what you do. You need to get these things at a certain time. This has to be thought out. When you have a vision and you know that you want people sitting around a beautiful table eating, I don't know, pot roast and vegetables or whatever, then you can order your day so that that comes to pass. So we want the vision so that we can order our parenting So that comes to pass. You know, the word tells us to be imitators of Christ as dear children. So I think a good starting place for our vision would be to imitate Christ. And this is one of the core scriptures for this parenting class is Luke 2:52, and we have it up here. This is in the King James, and it says, Jesus increased. This is as he was growing up. He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and favor with man. Now, that's quite a vision to have for our kids. That's like a mouthful right there. A great place for us to start to teach our children so that they would increase in wisdom, so that they increase physically, they get the exercise and the things that their body needs, they increase in favor, their relationship with God and in their relationship with man. I think we could say that as that Jesus grew mentally, physically, spiritually, and socially. And those are four areas that we can begin to address with our children. It's a good starting place. It's a good guide, because a successful child is one that grows up and accomplishes God's purpose for them. God may have called them to be a mathematician. He may have called them to be a minister in Uganda. He may have called them to be a daycare worker. All of us in the earth have a call on our life. And it's something that speaks to us on the inside. And the word also says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. And if you look at that in the Amplified, I know some of you, we've talked about this before in other parenting classes, in the way he should go. Well, you gotta don't smoke and don't do the drugs and don't do alcohol, and you gotta be nice and stay out of trouble and get a good job and make some money. That's not what it's talking about. When it says the way he should go, that means in keeping with his gifting, his bent, I believe is the word it uses in the Amplified, what's in him. And you can begin to see at a very young age, is this a people person or is this a homebody? Okay, there's a clue there for some directions that they may be going. Is this someone who, you know, my five-year-old was teaching me stuff on the computer. But then, you know, another child could outrun me, you know, in the backyard. Watching the things that are in them and developing them, bringing them out. Katie loves to cook. And so we try to expose her. Unfortunately, mom is not well equipped in that area to help her, but we try to expose her to things that'll help her in that area because she enjoys it. And it's all a part of the kingdom of God, because it's all a part of the economy of God in the earth. It's what it takes to keep everything functioning as it should, every facet of our existence met and kept and tended and guarded, bringing out those things in them in the kingdom manner. You know, I've seen a lot of what they call mama called preachers. Mama said Junior ought to be a preacher, and so he was a preacher, and he was miserable, and his wife was miserable, and made everybody else miserable, and the whole church was miserable, and things fell apart. That's not right. That's not what we want. We want our children in the kingdom of God, in the ministry of God, wherever they are. And if we don't try to you know, aim them at religion, but we aim them at serving God and what comes out of their heart, then as they grow old, they're not going to depart from it. It's what's in them. It's what was in them when they came. You know, they say children are a blank slate for you to write upon. Well, I can see a facet of that, but there were some things that were definitely loaded in the hard drive by the time I got mine. Okay, some of them didn't care where they were. They were perfectly happy. My son, you could lay him in the corner and he would stare at the wallpaper and be happy. And my youngest daughter you had to hold her a certain way. You had to keep her up. You had to keep her entertained. She was busy. She needed something new, something different. She needed some excitement. She needed some input. They were very different. So we had to read them and see what it is that they needed. And so the training is very different for these children. For one, it's motivation. Let's do something now, son. For the other, it was, okay, settle down. Take a deep breath. You know, that was part of what they needed. That was part of training them in the way that they should go, so that as they get older, they will not depart from it because it's what's in them. So we're supposed to train them in all of these areas, mentally, physically, spiritually, and socially, so that they will continue in those ways in a godly manner all their lives. Now, I want to talk for a little while about the meaning of the word train. We hear the word teach a lot. You know, teach them to do this, teach them to do that. But, you know, this scripture specifically says train a child in the way he should go. I think this is where some parents have problems. They don't understand what it means to train. And Richard talked about it somewhat. Training is much the same as mentoring or discipling. It is not simply the delivery of information. You can tell some children the stove is hot, and that works for them. Some children, it doesn't matter. They need a little more than just the delivery of the information. And so training is actually a very hands-on thing, something that you have to get involved in. It goes beyond just me telling you, be nice, be sweet, be obedient, be happy. Okay, go, because my TV show's coming on. You know, go do something and don't tear up the house. That's some instruction and some information, but it's still not really training. And as I see it in meditation, and this may be overcomplicated for some of you, may not be complicated enough for some of you, depending on how you look at things, but as I see it, I see five components to training. First of all, is to exemplify, inform, instruct, evaluate, and involve. And if we are training properly, I think these are steps that we will use over and over and over again. For exemplify, this is one of the most important. You cannot teach your children, stop arguing with your brothers and sisters if you're going to turn around and argue with your spouse. Well, I'm not in the mood for that today. I don't want to go there. Can't we go? You always want to go there. Can't we go somewhere else? I said, stop arguing with your brothers and sisters. It's not going to fly. Now, spouses, we know you're going to have disagreements. Be careful where you do it. Be careful how you do it. Because in order to teach them peace, if you're going to train somebody, you have to be able to do it. You need to be able to show them how. Wendolyn knows this. The example, how do I do the shot put or the bodybuilding or whatever? She knows how to get out there and show them how to do it right. You've got to be the example. So you need to be living whatever that you are wanting to teach. And then the next phase is the information. This is putting the vision in them, giving them the idea of what's supposed to happen. You explain the concept, and if the case requires it, you give scripture references, simple ones. When you're sending your kids out on the playground, you tell them, you know, the word says, be kind one to another. The word says, and honor, preferring one another. That means if two of you get to the slide first, let your friend go first. That applies to your brother and sister as well. You know, not just on the playground, but you need to do that at home too. You tell them what you expect of them. You tell them the word says to strive to live in peace with everybody. It's not worth getting upset about. So you give them the information. And after you've given them the information, then you instruct them. And this is how. This is how we do it. I can remember when I had Lauren and Jared, and they were younger. Lauren was probably 8 or 9, and Jared was 4, something like that. And we would go to a restaurant. And you have one child, you can have disturbances. But when you have two children in a restaurant, things can get out of hand really fast. And so I would talk to them before we would go in the restaurant, because I remembered the disaster of the last time and everybody looking at us and, oh, I want those people to get out. And so I would tell my kids, we're going to a restaurant. There will be other people there who want to eat in quiet. So, and here comes the instruction. Sit quietly in your chair. No horseplay with your brother and sister. If you get upset, come talk to me about it. Don't cry and throw a fit. Now, you know, my son would sit and listen to this because he was just like, wherever he was, whatever he was doing, it was okay. My daughter, I would have to say, come here, baby, hold my hand. And I would take her hand. I'd say, now look at me. Look at mommy, because I needed to know I had her attention. We're going to a restaurant. I want you to sit, okay? You with me? You're going to be quiet. You're going to use your silverware. We're not going to throw food at each other. She wasn't really bad at that at 8 or 9 years old, but she would get caught up with her younger brother in playing. And so if I had to, I would hold their hands, whatever it took to get the information to them and the instruction so that they had some idea ahead of time. Now, some kids may not need as much notice, but some kids, if you will just prepare them for what's going on ahead of time, give them some information, they can begin to learn how to prepare themselves to obey. And so we've lived the example, mom and dad don't scream and giggle and horseplay and throw food in the restaurant. So, you know, that we're pretty safe on that one, hopefully. And so then you've advised your children why you're doing it. We're in a public place. Other people want quiet, how to do it, this is what you do, and then you evaluate and you watch them. You know, are they trying to do it right? Are they making a good effort, you know, or maybe cleaning the bathroom? I taught my kids when we moved into the house we're in, this is your bathroom, you take care of it. Okay, we gave them the information, bathrooms should be clean. Other people, guests will be using this bathroom. They do not want to use a dirty bathroom. It's easier to find things if it's clean. Now, here's how you do it. You see this brush? You clean this with it. You see, you know, and I gave them the materials they needed. You do this with it. And then you evaluate it and you watch what they're doing. And I would have to go in and say, Jared, there's hair gel all over. You wiped it off, but you didn't clean it well. You know, or maybe... kids, you're doing okay in the restaurant, but your voices are getting too high. You evaluate it. You see how they're doing. And a lot of parents may stop with that information or with the evaluation. And sometimes after that evaluation, that's when the yelling comes. I told you we're in a restaurant, you know, and the whole place is looking. And they're like, gee, didn't you tell us not to scream in the restaurant, Mom? And here you are screaming in the restaurant because you got angry, you know, and the whole thing falls apart. We see this happen so many times. But after the evaluation is the involvement. You know, when the kids get out of hand, cover them. Stop. Bring peace to the situation. If your kids start screaming in the restaurant, just grab them and whisk them out and then deal with it. You know, protect them from themselves. Evaluate. How are they doing? And then get in there with them and help them. You know, teaching them how to scrub something. Take your hand and do it like this and scrub like this. It's hands-on. Showing them how to do these things, how to play on the playground, how to let somebody else go first. I can remember the first time I taught preschoolers, and I was probably 16, and I had a four-year-old that was just out of control. And I said, Mom, I don't know what to do with him. And she said, you're going to have to direct him. And she said, I'd tell him, it's time to color. Well, I don't want to color, and I'm not going to color. And he would throw this fit. And she says, you don't ask him. You just go put your arm around him and you say, look, come here, we're going to do this. And you walk over here and you sit him down. Look, here's the colors. Great picture right here. Color this one blue. How do you think that would look blue? And you pick up their hand and you just direct them. They need directing, some hands-on assistance, some hands-on help. You sit with them while they're trying to struggle through things. There are times in schooling, because I homeschool my two younger ones, and my son has difficulty focusing on repetitive tasks over and over and over, add and subtract and borrow and carry, and oh my goodness, there's 40 of them I'll never get done. I have to sit down with him and I'll cover everything else up and I'll say, okay, do this one right here, you can do it. And then I'll move my hand over and I'll say, okay, do this one right here, you can do it. Now look at this row. I bet you can do that in 30 seconds. And I would time him and he would be so proud of himself. And I would have to sit there with him for days and days and days. Otherwise, I have a huge math book full of doodles and trees and pictures and everything he heard somebody say, and none of it's done. I would have to help him focus. It's very hands-on. Training is hands-on. When you're trying to show an athlete, you know, how to throw the football, and the coach says, you know, you have your hands here, and you you know, your stance. Where do you have your feet? No, move that foot up a little bit. Training is hands-on. We have to direct them and show them. So you need to tell them why and what and how. And then watch them and see how they're doing. And then you get your hands-on and you help them. And the part where we lose it so many times is that it may be like starting all over tomorrow morning. Like you never said anything, like they never heard anything. Sometimes I feel like Pastor must feel that way about us sometimes. He's been teaching faith for so long and teaching us what to do with the word and teaching us how to speak the word and decree the word and how to take authority over sickness and rise above it. And then sickness comes and, Pastor, I don't know what to do. How many of you has he ever said, look, I've told you what to do. Just shut up and get off the phone and do it. Or just go to your room. Pastor does not do that. If you have ever called him in a panic and you look back on it later and you think, well, how stupid that was. I knew what to do. He's been teaching me forever what to do. Yet when confronted with a situation, I panicked or I went blank. You know, I just kind of saw everything else. And he was very kind and very gracious. And he said, okay, here's what you do. Number one, let's go back to what does the word say? Why do we do it this way? Number two, remember, you need to praise the Lord, and the praise stills the enemy, and he gives you all of that stuff, and he says, okay. And then the next time he sees you, how are we doing? Are we staying with it? That's what we need to do with our parents. Don't lose it. Don't start yelling and screaming. It doesn't accomplish anything. And I have done it many times. That's why I can tell you it won't accomplish anything. But learning to train, if you have to start all over in the morning, eventually they will get the concept. And that's what we want, is for them to get the concept, not just for them to do what we say so they'll get out of the way. But we want them to get the concept and the understanding so that when you're not there anymore, and they're 14 and they're 15 and they're out somewhere with someone else, they understand what to do. And they're not doing the right thing because mom's looking over their shoulder going, I'm going to ground you if you do that. But because they know inside, this is what the word of God says, because this is what will make me prosperous to behave in this way. So we want to put the concept in them and then train them. And I have a little example for you that I want to share, and I hope this goes off on the inside of you like it did me. Please have mercy on my object lesson, because it's not perfect, and I am a perfectionist, but I could not find perfect, so I had to compromise. But how many of you have ever grown tomatoes? Okay, see, you're way ahead of me. I have seen them growing in places like Walmart. But I have some information on that that was shared with me, and it blessed me. Imagine that you decided you wanted to grow your own tomatoes. You want your own fresh tomatoes, and you're like me. You don't have a clue. You don't know anything about growing tomatoes except put the seed in the ground and cover it up and water it and see what happens. And you start seeing that little thing grow, and then you get that little green knot on there, and it's like, man, there's a sandwich coming right there. And it's growing, and you're getting so excited about it, and you think, finally the day comes. Tomorrow, this thing is going to be good and ready to eat. And you go out the next morning to get your wonderful tomato, only to find it fell. It was too heavy. It pulled the vine over. And imagine there's a big worm right here eating it, and the bottom is spoiled, and you are now tomatoless. So what do you do? Well, obviously, you can't do anything with that one, so you find someone who knows something about growing tomatoes, and they give you some advice, and they tell you you don't just raise tomatoes, you have to train them. And so they show you how to do it right. And what you do is you put a stake in the ground by your tomato vine. Andrew's laughing at me. You put a stake there, and as the fruit gets a little bit bigger and it starts pulling that vine over, you take some twine or some ties or something, and you pull it up to the stake, and you fasten it. And then as it grows a little bit more and it gets a little heavier and maybe starts swaying this way, and you pull it back over to the stake and you fasten it so that it does not fall over and the fruit doesn't become the ruination of the plant. That's how God trains us. That's how we train our children. As they grow and they need a new concept, but they have pressure on them to do it the wrong way. They saw, you know, somebody in Sunday school, they hit that little kid and he left them alone. So, you know, maybe if I hit this kid, he'll leave me alone. Okay, what do? You take the vine and you pull it back to the standard, back to the strength, back to what's right. And you say, no, this is how we do it. This is what we do. And you go back to that training process. You say, the word says to be kind. The word says to live in peace. So the next time that happens, talk to the teacher, walk away. You give them some options. And then maybe another pressure comes. And each time you're bringing them back to the standard, the stake, the standard, the word of God, bringing that comprehension to them so that they are able to grow strong and healthy. And as the word says, that you would produce fruit and that that fruit would remain. What is fruit? It's whatever there is about you that others partake of. Your attitudes, your actions, the things you do, ministries that you do, the words that you say, the words your children say, they're producing fruit. Sometimes it's bad fruit. Sometimes it spoils because they're so well able to do something, it gets taken in by the world and causes problems and it's ruined and it's no longer good for anyone else. You want them to produce good fruit, but you've got to have a strong stem. And you know, that's where the nutrients come from the ground up through the stem and strengthen it. And so you pull them back continually, training continually. Every day, yes, every day you say it again. You say it again. With patience, you tell them again, we're not going to behave that way. You tell them again, we listen in church. We don't laugh and giggle with our friends. Wednesday night, you tell them again, we are supposed to listen in church. And then maybe you use some external things to help them and you take the little tie and you tie it on there. But that's what training is about. And so there are a myriad of areas to be trained in. But whatever the area is, I hope this gives you a little better picture of how to train them. And I do have a little handout about that. Sister Gail, thank you for taking care of these. And so, having mentioned that there are a myriad of areas to be trained in, I am going to turn it over to the ultimate trainer, my mom, and your Mama Joe.